Good evening. I'm going to start up here, but you know I'm not going to end up here. I'll be down there among you guys somewhere. But you have me tonight, the B team. But if you hadn't heard the story about the pastor, he and Miss Sarah went out visitation on Monday night and froze solid. We brought him in, put a hair dryer to him, didn't work. So we packaged him up, and Levi drove him down to Florida. And they're hopefully thawing out in Florida today. Okay, that's not exactly what happened, but they are in Florida, okay? The pastor is down there in a combination college look for Levi. College survey trip. Those are the words I'm looking for. But he's also had the opportunity to speak to the student body at Pensacola Baptist College. And so he's actually sort of down there recruiting for us as well. He's hoping that he can possibly entice some young men or women to come up this way and help with works up here, maybe some missions and things like that. So he's taking every opportunity to get our name out and the work that we're doing here and look for help in doing that. So keep him in prayer. Hopefully some good things will come out of it. And he'll be back, I'm not sure, I think tomorrow or maybe the next day, but he'll be back here real soon. So, and he'll be back in the pulpit on Sunday. But in the meantime, you have me tonight, okay? So, and we're going to talk comic books, okay? This may come as a bit of a surprise. I was a comic book nerd when I was in high school, okay? I know, you say, first thing, Brother Steve, that was so long ago, did they like chisel them on rocks or something like that? No. They weren't tablet comic books. They were real comic books. And but I really enjoyed them. That's how I spent my, I had a paper route, so I earned some money, and that's how I spent my paper route money, was buying comic books and things like that. And do you know who the Avengers are? Yes, of course, everyone knows who the Avengers are, right? Captain America and Iron Man and Thor. They're the A-team when it comes to superheroes, right? They're always out to saving the universe from some intergalactic threat or some evil mastermind that wants to take over the entire world. Do you know who the Defenders are? There's a few of you that might. They're sort of the lower-level superheroes, right? They had guys like Luke Cage and Danny Rand. Those are household names, right? I loved the Defenders when I was back reading comic books. That was really cool. They were just, they didn't save the universe from intergalactic threats or from evil masterminds who were trying to take it. No, they patrolled the streets of New York City, helping out little old ladies and protecting, the bank robber and the guy that's trying to rob the 7-Eleven store. And all the little things of life that still need to be taken care of. And they were called the Defenders. One of them, Luke Cage, his superpower was that he had skin that could not be broken. His skin was impervious. What that really meant was when he got into a fight, he couldn't really get beat up totally because his skin would never break. So I'm thinking, when they handed out superpowers, this guy was at the back of the line, okay? They said, here's X-ray vision and beams that can blast out of your eyes, and here's a guy that can fly and go through walls and turn invisible and things. They got down to the end of the list, and they said, well, what's left? Well, I'll tell you what. We'll make it so you can get beat up all the time, and you'll never get so sore that you can't get beat up again. That's a superpower. The other guy, Danny Rand, was a guy by the name of Iron Fist. He had this power in which he could focus all of it. He was a martial arts guy. He was like a ninja, except he didn't get to wear the cool black ninja stuff. He had some green and yellow pajama type thing so everyone could see him coming. But his power was he could focus all of his strength into his dragon fist, and he had one big punch that he could punch you with. And then once that punch was over, he was out of it for like the next hour or so while he was stored up. And I'm thinking, did he sort of get like shortchanged when it comes to being superheroes and things like that? But these guys are important. And you say, well, what's this got to do with any sort of church stuff? You know? Oh, by the way, they're making a new Avengers movie. Maybe you've heard of it. It's coming out like in another week or so. $500 million to make the movie. They also made a Defenders TV series here this last year. I don't know, it was like $7.38 per episode to make or something like that. I don't know. The Defenders sort of get overlooked. They get shortchanged. I don't want you guys to be overlooked and shortchanged. Because, you know, there are some Avengers types in the spiritual world, aren't there? There's guys that are out there battling all the big foes, and, you know, missionaries and preachers and guys that start all these big ministries, and they go down to Africa and they dig wells and they, you know, and they build homeless shelters and things like. How many of you have done things like that? Guess what? There's some value in what you do as well. While the Avengers are out there flying around saving the world, Luke Cage and Danny Rand are down here saving the world as well, one person at a time. And I want to talk today about a spiritual defender, if you will. Some guy whose name you may not know if you haven't been around church for a while, but he's a pretty important guy. Okay? So, turn. And the name we're going to call this is He Did What He Could. So, turn with me to Acts. We're going to jump around in Acts quite a bit. So hopefully you brought all 10 fingers because you'll need to hold your finger in 10 different places as we go along. We're going to start in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Okay, and it says, now Peter and John, everyone got it? I'll give you a second here. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So, we're really not going to preach on that passage tonight, but I want to use that passage to sort of set the stage. Y'all got what happened, right? Here's Peter and John. They were the big guys of the early church, weren't they? The church there at Jerusalem. And this was right after the day of Pentecost. They were just getting going, and they go up to the temple. Y'all read this, just read the story. The man says, hey, can you spare me some change, you know, please, buddy? And Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any change. I don't have any gold and silver, but what I have, you can have. And he heals him. There's 100 different messages in there that we could bring out, but I want to sort of focus on one idea. That idea of what I have, I give to you. Isn't that what Peter said? What I have, I don't have gold and silver. I have healing, and I'm going to give it to you. And didn't even ask for it. Peter knew what he needed. And there's lots of spiritual applications and things like that. How many of you have the power to heal? I'll show you someone else who didn't have the power to heal. So there's a big turmoil about all this, as you can expect. So let's turn the page over to chapter 4. So this is right after that. Let's pick it up in Peter goes and he preaches and he tells them about the gospel message and things like that. And it's not so well received. And then let's get down to verse 32 of chapter 4. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributed, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're going to talk tonight about Barnabas. He was one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And man, I just love this guy. And I was going to preach about something else. And as things started to go, I wanted to talk about Barnabas. Because he wasn't a big shot, was he? Who were the big shots? The apostles. Peter and John and later on Paul. Like that. Matter of fact, I got thinking about this. If you had Peter's tombstone, Peter's tombstone, what would you put on it? They didn't have tombstones, I know. Back then, Lord, play along with me, okay? What would you put on Peter's tombstone? I made up one for him. It said, Peter, leader of the apostles, leader of the first church, worker of miracles. We just saw that, right? Captain America of the early church, right? How about John? What would you put on John's tombstone? How about things like the beloved one? That's how he referred to himself. Can you imagine being so close to Christ that all you have to say is, I'm the beloved one, okay? I'm the beloved one. I guess you got to be careful. I may always be bragging, right? I'm the beloved one. I'm the one Christ really loves, okay? What else might you put on there? One of the inner circle, wrote 6 books of the Bible, saw end time revelations. John was, Iron Man in the early church. How about Paul? What would you put on Paul's tombstone? I made him a tombstone, and I put on it the world's greatest missionary. Started dozens of churches. We don't know how many. Can't count them all. Wrote much of the New Testament. Was it 13 books, something like that he wrote? These guys are the big shots, the Avengers, the names. If you were Barnabas, what would you have on your tombstone? Here's what I put on Barnabas's tombstone. He did what he could. He did what he could. Now that sounds sort of negative, the way an inflection of my voice there. I don't want it to be negative. What I want to celebrate Barnabas because he did what he could. He didn't have the gift of healing. He didn't have the smooth tongue. He didn't have all those other things. He wasn't made one of the original 12 disciples. But you know what he did? He did what he could do. He did what he could do. And in doing that, he is a model for you and I. You're not going to heal people. Miraculously, hopefully some of you can heal. I know my wife heals people using medicine. None of you are going to miraculously heal people. None of you are going to miraculously talk in tongues, miraculously do all these other things. But each of us can do what we can do. Amen. We can do what we can do. And hopefully at some point, when they write our tombstone, I'd be really happy if that's all it said. He did what he could do. He did what he could do. So let's look at Barnabas a little bit more as we dig in a little bit more. So, and luckily, he does show up quite a bit in the scriptures. If you ask the average guy in the street, who is Peter, could they answer who is Peter? If you asked them, who is John, could they answer who is John? If you go into a church and ask, who was Paul, would they be able to tell you? He went into most churches and asked, who is Barnabas? Yet he actually shows up quite a bit in the scriptures. He was a busy guy doing what he could do. We're going to look at some of the things he did and think about them a little bit, okay? So, let's start back with the verse that we already read. Chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. First thing that Barnabas did was he gave what he could. He gave what he could. He owned some land. There was a need. He sold the land. He said, here it is. He gave what he could give. Now, we're in a little bit different situation than they are. And, you know, they were really pooling some resources. But I think there's a very good principle for us here. He saw the need. He said, hey, I can help meet that need. Here you go. Take it. There's a need. I want to be there. Now, this church has been very good at that. You know, I really have to commend you. Whatever we come up with, whatever the pastor or some of the other leaders come up with, you guys have always been good to respond. Awanas, Kenya missions, our other missionaries. We now have an Eyes on Christ thing. So many other things, you guys have always been willing to reach in and contribute wherever, however is needed, to say these are worthwhile things, things worth giving to. And I want to recognize you for that. I want to commend you. That means a lot. We almost take it for granted here. Go to a few other churches, it's not quite that way, right? What's the, you know, you heard the story about the church that was in the building program, and they'd been in the building program for years and years, and one day the pastor just walks in and says, got some good news. We now have enough money to build our building. Everybody stood up and cheering, and the pastor said, oh, wait a minute. Now for the bad news. It's still in your pockets. Okay? We haven't really had that problem here, but still, this is a very worthwhile, this is a very important thing, right? He gave what he could give. Now, and we're not just talking about tithing here, okay? Tithing is a legal thing, you know. There's reasons why 10% is important, and this isn't a sermon on tithing or anything like that. I don't think Barnabas is probably real hung up on, you know, you start talking about tithing and some people say, oh, 10%. Let's see. Let me get out my calculator and, you know, carry the one, schedule G, did this tax time, right? You know, I don't think Barnabas was like that, was he? Barnabas said, if there's a need, I'll meet it. Not so concerned. Did I already do my fair share? No, if there's a need, I'm going to help. I'm going to do what I can to do it. There's a counterexample that the scriptures give us on the very next verse. It's there for a reason, right? It says, Barnabas gave. Selflessly, freely, Barnabas gave. We turn the page. Who do we run into? Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man, chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Same thing that Barnabas did, right? And kept back part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Sounds a whole lot like what Barnabas did, doesn't it? Oh, we don't have time to go through the whole story. You've all heard it before. Didn't quite work out that way, did it? Because their intentions were much different. We don't know the exactly how it came down. Certainly the way that it reads, they weren't so concerned like Barnabas was about meeting the need as they were everyone knowing how much they were giving, right? They wanted to be known as the givers. They wanted to be seen, so much so that they gave and then kept a little bit of it back for themselves, just, you know, to get by, so they could give it again, so that everyone would. And what happens? God strikes them dead. God wants us to be free with what we have. After all, he gave it to us, right? It's his. And how we treat it is important. Okay, so not talking legalistic, you know, I'm not yelling at people for not tithing, anything like that. What you give is between you and God. But I want to say, if you want to be a Barnabas, you know what Barnabas did? He gave what he could. I'll tell you a little story that helps illustrate this a little bit. We had a Sunday school teacher a few years ago, been several years, I won't say who it was, but they'd been a Sunday school teacher for a while, and then they decided they didn't want to be a Sunday school teacher. I said, okay. They got rather concerned, though, because when they started being a Sunday school teacher, they'd purchased a pencil box. You know, it was one of those little 79-cent pencil boxes. And they were rather alarmed that they didn't get their pencil box back. It was somehow got mixed in with some other church-bought pencil box. You know, I'm thinking, this is 79 cents. But they wanted to make it very clear that was their 79 cents. They're the one that went down to the dollar store and bought the pencil box, not the church. Therefore, hadn't we better try to get it back to them? I don't know. I just can't see Barnabas saying that. Could you? Yeah. Okay. So there's the first thing. He gave what he could give. We have another thing going on here. I'm going to call this one, he helped where he could help. He gave what he could give. He gave what he could. He helped where he could. Okay, so let's jump over to, I'm going to have to find the verse. Let's jump over to Acts 11 now. Acts 11. Keep your fingers in Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 9. How many fingers do you have? We may need them all, okay? But we're going to jump over to Acts 11. There's another place where Barnabas shows up. Acts 11, verse 19. The church is starting to spread by the time we get to this point in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, there's a place called Antioch, a city has gotten the gospel message. A church has been planted, and things are starting to go there. Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Right now you ought to be praising the Lord, right? Okay, revival's breaking out. Missionaries are being sent. Things are happening. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. There's a little bit of a problem, though. We got people being saved. We got a church being planted, and it needs some leadership. So what do you think they did? And they sent forth Barnabas that it should go as far as Antioch, who, when he had come and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. They had a problem. Their solution was, let's ask Barnabas to go up there and take that church and work with them and teach them and ground them and smooth out all those problems that happen, right? And what did Barnabas say? You know, I'm happy to help however I can. I'm happy to help where I can. Antioch? Okay, I'll do it. We might sort of miss that. Where was Antioch compared to Jerusalem? 300 miles away. Oh, and by the way, they couldn't take the interstate either, right? They had to walk. 15 days, you might estimate, it takes to walk up there. He walked to Antioch. 15 days. Showed up, says, I'm here to help however I can. And he helped them. He taught them. He worked with them. He encouraged them. He told them things. And you know what? He's up there for a year working with them. I don't know if he thought it was going to take a year when he said, I'd do it. There's no evidence he complained about it. He said, I'll help where I need to. As a matter of fact, except for, it appears, brief visits, he never came back home to Jerusalem again. Again, I'm not sure he knew what he was signing up for, but there's no evidence he complained. He just said, you know, I'll help where I can. And if it's Antioch's where I can help, Antioch's where I'll be. It's also worth, I don't want to pass this, it's worth pointing out. Why did they send Barnabas there? Other than the fact that he was willing. Maybe the fact he didn't know what he's getting into. Well, who was up at Antioch, did it say? All these Gentiles and all these Jews. Matter of fact, some of the Gentiles were even from Cyprus. Cyprus is a little country in that area. How about Barnabas? Well, he was a Jew, a Levite, from Cyprus. So a Gentile upbringing, background. Wow, he would be uniquely qualified to work up there, don't you think? He spoke the language, both figuratively and literally. You know what that tells me? God has each one of us here to connect with other people that we can connect with. One of the great ministries we have in our church is the Home Builders. Duncan's, put your fingers in your ears so you'll hear some of this. One of the great ministries we have in our church is our Home Builders ministry. And why is it so successful? It's because we have people that have been through and are going through the things that a family goes through, that a couple goes through, teaching other people going through the same thing. There's a connection there, isn't there? Each of us has people we can connect to that we're similar with, to, or that we resonate with, or that we've been there where they're going. We build relationships and we connect with people. Wow. And that's what Barnabas did. He said, you know what? Those are my peeps there. I mean, people I can identify with. And I want to help where I can help. We have a... Let's think about this as you think about Barnabas and how he left and in some ways never came back. We have a vision in this church of planting more churches in this area. Well, we have a vision of planting churches in other areas as well. You know, we're involved in Kenya missions and some of the other missions, supporting missionaries. We have a vision of churches dotting the Beltway and up and down 95. And you know what might happen someday? In the hopefully not too distant future, some of us may need to do what Barnabas did and, you know, move on down to the next church that we're planting. Cheerful goodbyes here, but happy to do what needs to be done elsewhere. Willing to say, if I can help there, I'll do what's needed. Barnabas could have sat there nice and happy in his pew, the Church of Jerusalem. Everybody loves him. Everybody respects him. Everybody thinks he's a good guy. Barnabas says, no, you know what? I need to help where I can. And if helping where I can means going to Antioch, I'll do it. Okay. Got a couple more verses I want to talk on this idea of going where, helping where needs to be done. As a matter of fact, I just lost it. Right after what we just read in chapter 11, cruise on down to the bottom of chapter 11. Barnabas helps out again. Chapter verse 29. Got it? There was a famine coming. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which are in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas has been there for a year. They have to send some money back to Jerusalem. Things are getting tight. Barnabas says, whatever it takes, 15 days walk, carrying a bunch of money. Yeah, I'll do it. Where's our safety and security team, right? Okay, you might want to talk to Barnabas before he leaves about, you know, conceal laws and things like that. Okay. Actually, that's another fitting one for Barnabas. You know what his name means? When we read in chapter 4? Did you catch what his name means? Barnabas, whose name means, and by the way, this was the name the disciples gave him. He was born with the name of Joseph. The disciples said, you're not a Joseph. You're a Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of consolation, son of encouragement. That's what you do. You encourage people. That's a good guy to send the relief money with, right? Here's some encouragement. Here's Barnabas. And then you turn another chapter, and you know what happens? Chapter 13. We're going to... let's even talk about that now. Chapter 13, verse 2. Verse 1, now there were within the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, he sent them away. Barnabas, thinking, what did I get myself into, is now a missionary. And he goes with Saul, who we know better as Paul. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting thing that I noted as we did. For a while, they keep going, calling them Barnabas and Saul. Everywhere they went, they called them Barnabas and Saul. They're there for a little while, and all of a sudden they start calling them Paul and Barnabas. And I thought, what's up with that? How come they keep switching the order? I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Barnabas is the guy that knows everyone. Barnabas' role here, he's not the fiery oratory preacher that Paul is. His job is to make the introductions, to pave the way. And then he steps aside, and Paul comes front and center. We give Paul all the honor, as we should, for everything he did. Barnabas says, you know what? What I can do, I can help pave the way for Paul. I can introduce him to people. I can come into town and make the connections and make his ministry a success. Wow. So, he gave what he could. He helped where he could. But the most important thing I think about Barnabas is this last one. He believed in people. He believed in people. You know what? If you take anything away from tonight, that's what I want you to take away. Believe in people. People let me down. Well, stick with me. Okay? First person he believed in that I'm going to bring out was a young man named Paul. Let's jump over to Acts chapter 9. You got your finger in Acts chapter 9, right? I had you keep your fingers in all these different places. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. All right, let's set the stage. Paul was on the road to Damascus to kill him some Christians. The Lord appeared before him. He got saved. He headed up to Damascus. After a while, he was sort of well received in Damascus, but the Jews up in Damascus wanted to kill him, so they slipped him out of town, and Paul came back to Jerusalem. Now, think about this. How do you think Paul's going to be received in Jerusalem? Not very well. What do they know about Paul? His job was to kill Christians. And you can just imagine what happens when Paul knocks on the door and says, "Hey, guess what? I'm not one of you guys. Let me in." Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah, right. How's Paul going to be accepted by the church at Jerusalem? Barnabas says, "You know what, Paul? I believe in you." There's speculation that Barnabas and Paul knew each other before this. We don't know that for sure. They were both Levites. It could have been that they met in rabbi school or something like that. But in any case, look at what happens. Let's see. Verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Paul never would have got anywhere if Barnabas hadn't said, "You know what, Paul? I believe in you. I believe in you. I'm going to show it. I'm going to stand up in front of everyone and put my name on the line and vouch for you." Back to chapter 11. Hang with me, we're getting there. Paul's still not Paul that we know. He hasn't really done anything yet. Chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. We talked around those verses before. Barnabas has gone up to Antioch to help them. He said, "There's a lot of work here. You know what? I need help. You know who I could get to help? There's a young preacher boy that I know that would be perfect to help out here. His name is Paul." "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus." That's home for Paul. He'd gone back home to seek Saul. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples called the Christians first in Antioch." Paul got his start in the ministry because of Barnabas. Barnabas saying, "I'm going to give you a chance." We're at work, we're worried about something at my work, that little group that I'm in. We looked around one day, and we sort of realized we're doing senior leader comms and stuff like that and nuclear stuff, and we realized we're getting old, okay? You ever had those days? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Looked in the mirror and said, you know, I'm getting old. And we all looked around and said, you know what? We're all getting old. What's going to happen when we start retiring? There's a lot of capability that's going to go away, a lot of knowledge, a lot of work. And we had better get ready preparing the next generation, hadn't we? And so we're busy trying to put in place some succession plans. Unfortunately, I'm at the bottom of the list because I'm still a few years from retiring. But one guy already got his guy in place, and now he's announced his retirement date. And the next guy's thinking just what his retirement. We have to pass the torch. We talked about this in Sunday school this last week. If you're in the maybe it's this week for the class that's up here in our class, we talked about passing the torch. We're in 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy, Paul is passing the torch to a young preacher named Timothy. Paul's an old man in prison. He's passing the torch to Timothy, and he says, here you go, Timothy. As a matter of fact, Timothy, get ready to pass it to the next guy and to the next man behind him. Yeah, well, the verse we just read was one step in front of that, wasn't it? It was Barnabas saying, Paul, take the baton. I need to get you up to speed. I need to get you going. Because someday I'm going to retire. Well, maybe he didn't say that, but we need to always be looking for ways in which we get people into the ministry. Not preachers, that's a good thing, but Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and people in the choir and every single thing that needs to be done around here, we need to always be saying, how can we get more people involved? How can we get new people involved? New people as in young people? New people as in we just met people? How can we get people going? Wow. Because we have to believe in people. And are almost there. There's one other person that we ought to point out. Acts 12:25. That's right before the verse right before the ones we read in chapter 13 where Paul and Barnabas were going to go out on the missions trip. Essentially, Barnabas said, you know what? Guess what? Paul, we've been together a little while now, a year or so. I have a young nephew named John Mark. Let's take him along as well. Start him going as well, because I believe in him. Guess what happened? Most of you know the story. Turned out not to work so well. John Mark, at the first sight of trouble, turned around and ran home. And later on, I won't read the verses, we're running out of time, but later on, Paul and Barnabas were having that discussion, and they were getting ready to go out again, and Barnabas says, you know what? Let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, not a chance, Barnabas. John Mark took off once. We're leaving him behind. Barnabas said, you know what, Paul? I believe in him. Yeah, I know. He messed up. Don't we all get second chances? And third and fourth chances? Sometimes 150th and 151st chances. We all mess up. Barnabas still believed in him, though. He knew the potential. He knew that we could overcome that. We can get past that. Barnabas says, okay, Paul, tell you what. You take Silas and Timothy and Luke and all you guys. You go one way. I'll take John Mark and we'll go another way. Well, first thing is, look how good that works. Now you got two missionary teams working instead of one. Twice the work. Twice the results. We know all about Paul's trips, right? Paul was a smart one. He took the author with him. The author wrote it all down. There, Dr. Luke wrote it all down. So we don't hear anything else about Barnabas after that. Except from non-biblical sources. He doesn't appear in the scriptures after that. But from other sources, Paul and John Mark made quite a mark. Went back to Cyprus and then to other places, preaching the gospel. Mark got himself so straightened out, he ended up writing one of the histories that we call the Book of Mark. Because Barnabas believed in him. Now we get to read the stuff that Mark wrote under the inspiration. Wow. Barnabas wasn't one of the shooting stars. But he did what he could do. He gave what he could give. He helped where he could. And he believed in people. That's us. That's you and me. We can all do that. We can do those things. We can't heal people, speak in tongues. You don't have to go to Africa and dig wells to be used of God. All you have to do is say, I can be used. I'm going to close with one story, one more story. Because this is my favorite story, so I get to, and since I'm here and you're not, I get to tell it. Okay? And that's the starfish story. Apologies to everyone that's heard it, but it's my favorite story. There's a story of a man that was walking along a beach one morning, and he noticed all the starfish that had been put up on the shore the night before. Of course, if a starfish lays out of the water too long in the hot sun, what happens? He dies. Mile after mile of beach, mile after mile of starfish laying there. And then he notices a little boy. And that little boy is walking along the beach, picking up a starfish and throwing it back in the ocean. The man just shook his head and he says, little boy, what are you doing? Boy says, I'm picking up starfish, throwing them back in the ocean. Says, now wait a minute. There's miles and miles of beach. You're just a little boy. What effect do you think you can have? What difference can you possibly make? And the little boy reached down, picks up a starfish, throws it into the ocean and says, I made a difference to that starfish, didn't I? You and I don't have to save the world. All we have to do is make a difference one starfish at a time. And when you're sitting there in that Sunday school class, when you're sitting there in Awanas, when you're standing there in the choir, when you're doing all the things that need to be done, yeah, we're not on TV. We're not doing the grand and glorious Avenger things. We're doing the Defender things, making a difference one at a time. Let's do that. Okay? We'll close in prayer. Brother Mike, do you want to sing an invitation? I don't want to put you on the spot. Do you want to have an invitation? Okay, we'll do that. How about everyone stand? We'll just have a moment of contemplation and prayer. That's a reasonable thing to do. If you do want to come down and pray, by all means, the altar is open. Okay? If you want to pray just where you are, that's fine as well. Think about, how can I make a difference? How can I be a Barnabas in someone's life? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you today and we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you do. And we thank you that we do have an opportunity to serve you. Sometimes in great and mighty ways, sometimes in the smallest of ways, but always in a way that makes a difference in people's lives, in a way that honors and glorifies you. And we just thank you for this. We thank you for the example of Barnabas, who was a friend to everyone, who was available, who was willing to give what he could give, and help where he could, and care about people. Lord, we just pray that we might endeavor to do the same thing, that through that you'll honor and bless it, and that your name will be honored and glorified in all ways. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you. Turn around, shake someone's hand.